Well, good evening.
We are going to finish the book of Ruth this evening. We appreciate everyone being here. As we study this, let me also say how much it has been a joy to study this particular book and certainly to learn from Brother David. He has provided some amazing background and study about this particular book and the circumstances around it, and it's been a great joy to work with him through this particular book. And as we study this evening, there are some things we want to take away from tonight, I hope, as lessons for all of us. First and foremost, before we actually get into the study itself, keep in mind that when we read this particular book, the book of Ruth, as much as any book, the people who are in this book didn't know how the story was going to end. Now, we do. We have the advantage of looking back at this that happened many centuries ago and seeing the writer as they have put together this wonderful narrative about a time of great turmoil because, as David pointed out in the book of Joshua, you know, there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And here we have something that is good out of all of this chaos. But these are also just people, just like us. Sometimes when we read about biblical characters, we may get this image or this idea that they were almost superhuman. But they were people just exactly like us. And so as we study this, if you will, put yourself in a different culture and a different mindset. Here is Ruth and Naomi, as we read in the very first chapter, coming into a land that Naomi has been away from for some time, and Ruth has never been a part of this. Not only that, she is, by her very heritage, an outcast. She's a Moabite. With all of that, she's also a widow, as is Naomi. And this is not a time where they have any particular method of social structure or support system where they can go someplace and be able to say, I need this help, can you help me? These are women who are in, for want of a better way of describing it, a very desperate situation. And as we have seen this story develop over the first three chapters, we see their resilience, we see their work, and we see their faithfulness to God. If you have your Bibles, I would like to read, beginning with verse 1, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, and selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will not redeem it, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. So Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. Your witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. When we begin to look at this, we have to remember that we're in a different culture, in a different time, in a different place. Now, I'm not suggesting that we would necessarily agree nor fully understand everything that we just read according to the old law, what they were supposed to do. In fact, we get in verse 1, coming to the gate. This is significant. In fact, if you turn in your Bible, you go to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 2, Absalom is going to use this venue, if you please, to try to draw people away from his father, the king, David. Absalom will sit there, and he will pass judgment or talk with people and say, if I were king, I would do this, this, and this, and we wouldn't have these types of problems. And of course, he was trying to usurp the authority of the king. But we turn to this same book, 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 8, and Absalom is now dead, and David goes to the gate. And when the people hear that the king is at the gate, they all come to the gate. This is a significant place. It is a place of gathering. It's a place of discussion. It's a place where it's pointed out that the elders will be there to hear various things and to make certain decisions. You notice something else about this in the very first portion of this. Boaz is here and he sees this Redeemer coming, the one who is the next of kin. And he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. We live in a day and age where people don't talk with each other. Have you noticed that? In fact, it's interesting. I'm not trying to provide any kind of political commentary whatsoever at all, but I have to use something that I learned a long time ago. The word is creepy. You know, when you look out over a group of people and everybody's wearing a mask, it's just a little creepy sometimes. Now, I know you probably are very well adjusted to it, and I've got mine in my pocket. I am allowed, of course, to teach the class without wearing the mask. But I have mine in my pocket, and I will wear mine. But still, that idea of being able to talk with somebody and to speak with them directly. You know, the significance of this, we turn back to the Old Testament. We see that Moses' relationship with God was such that he would talk to him face to face as a man speaking to a friend. Here, Boaz has this person. He's unnamed. We don't know anything about him, except Boaz addresses him as friend. And for that reason, we see him coming here, and he also takes 10 men, elders of the city, to be there. We're going to have witnesses. You know, there are talks today about transparency. Well, if you turn to the book of Ruth, this is about as transparent as you can get. Here he is, he's going to sit down at this gate, this significant place, with this person who is the next of kin, and he's going to bring with him 10 other people to hear this conversation. Now, when you stop and think about that just a little bit as well, how confident and bold Boaz is in his abilities to express himself and in what he is doing. Well, let's go the opposite direction. Imagine what this must have been like for Ruth. You remember, we know how the story ends. But at this time, there has nothing been settled so that Ruth is going to be with Boaz. She is waiting to hear what will take place. Now, Naomi has already told her that Boaz is going to take care of this, that she knows Boaz. And of course, this is the day after many of the things that transpired that we talked about last week. But still that element of uncertainty, to have a certain amount of faith in the ability of this man, Boaz. Have you ever been through life where things are a little uncertain and you didn't know what was going to happen? You remember how you felt when that was going to be that particular way or what was going to happen? It's a little like working with technology. You know, I have this microphone and I'm thinking to myself while I'm up here and I'm talking, all right, what am I going to do when the mic quits? Or my son-in-law, I think, may be working the sound system. What if he gets tired of listening to me, as he does very faithfully many times when I'm talking with him, and he says, you know, I think I've had enough, and he just shuts it off. Now what do I do? The uncertainty of things, the uncertainty of these times. What is going to take place next? Any number of conversations that we've had about, I wonder what's going to happen after thus and such date, or if this virus continues, and so forth and so on. Here is Ruth, who has already been through so much uncertainty in her life. She is this close to being able to have some sort of stability in her life full of turmoil. But she's not there yet. So Boaz is talking with him. And he talks about this idea of redemption. He begins, of course, speaking about Naomi coming back from the country of Moab. I could not help personally but wonder, didn't he already know about this? Now he may have, and Boaz may be simply reiterating the things that are already known, or perhaps he hadn't thought anything about it. But regardless, Boaz talks about how there is this parcel of land that belonged to his relative Elimelech. And he is asking him, do you want to buy this land? Now, land is an interesting thing. People have fought over land. People will buy land. People will sell land. And there is one certain thing about land. We're not having any more of it made. And I've always considered that to be something to consider when you're making any type of investment. Well, here Boaz understands the value of this. Here is this property. Do you want this property, this piece of land? And the person says, the one who was the next of kin, he said, I will redeem it. I'll buy it. Now, this could have been a way out for Boaz. Have we ever considered that? Boaz, as he is talking about this and talking about all of these things associated with redeeming this particular bit of thing, gives this gentleman, whoever he may be, the option, the possibility, you can do this. And Boaz could have walked away without any problem and say, you know, well, it's nice to think about what might have been, what could have happened, but he wanted it, and I'm just not going to get into any kind of discussion about this. He can go ahead and just buy this. But that's not Boaz's intent. You see, Boaz is interested in more than just land. He's interested in people. And particularly, he's interested in Ruth. We see something about the character of Boaz that we've already seen before when he was allowing Ruth to glean in the fields and he was making certain that she was protected from the young men and he was making certain that she was protected from any outside force as she gleaned and she gathered the grain and the food that was necessary for her and Naomi. He was interested in her as a person. Now he is interested in her, perhaps definitely far more intently than he was when he first met Ruth. But he's interested in her. The person to redeem is interested in the property. And so the person who, I told you he was going to mess with this. And so Boaz says, redeem it. But there's a condition. Now, this idea of redeeming, by the way, again, seems so strange to us, but if you turn to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 25 through 33, you'll see the various laws concerning the redemption of property. The idea was to maintain the inheritance within a particular family. My step-grandfather, wonderful gentleman, he lived to the very young age of 98, had a Missouri farm. He had a Missouri farm. He kept it in his family. His first wife was buried on that place. He married my grandmother. He was 72. She was 62. They were very young newlyweds for a long period of time. He had the family farm. Well, the Army Corps of Engineers came by one day and said, we're going to take part of this land because we're going to build a dam and we're going to flood out part of your bottom land. And he said, we'll pay you what the land is worth. He pulled out papers before the Civil War, after the Civil War, and everything else. He said, what makes you think your papers are worth any more than these? And they said, but we'll give you the fair price of the land. And he said, my wife's buried here. My grandfather settled this place. My children were born here. You're not going to tell me what the land is worth. Of course, eventually, they did take the land. He cashed the check. And if you ever go to Stockton Lake up in Missouri and you're cruising around doing a little bass fishing on the lake, keep in mind that underneath that lake, about 200 acres of my grandfather's best bottom land. But redeeming the property, to keep it in the family, to maintain this inheritance that God had given to these people. But we also have the idea of redeeming Ruth. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 11. And here we have the basis of the discussion, of course, that our Lord will have to address later on, where he is presented with a very extreme hypothetical situation of where the first brother dies and the second and so forth, and who is she going to be married to after seven when they're in heaven? Well, totally misunderstanding the nature of the spiritual existence that we're going to enjoy in heaven, being faithful to God. But it's the idea of now there is also the responsibility to Ruth. Boaz brings this up as well. Verse 5, the day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now, for us today, this may seem extreme. We may not fully understand it. And it seems almost cruel. But the reality was, that's how things were at that particular time and that particular place. We can speculate with all manner of academic research about exactly what does this text mean. But the reality was, there was a responsibility to Ruth. But she was from Moab. They were not to have anything associated with Moab. The Moabites were pagan people. They worshiped idols. They did things they weren't supposed to do. And here was Ruth. Now, Ruth was faithful to God. She was following after the things Naomi had told her to do. And she was most indeed a godly woman, but she was still a Moabite. So here, he's faced with this. He said, I can't redeem it. He's not going to violate whatever he considers to be his inheritance, and so he relinquishes this right of redemption to Boaz. It's interesting, Boaz, of course, agrees to do this. The confirmation of the transaction, by the way, the handing of the sandal, if you read the law as it was originally, when the woman is confronting the man who will not redeem her, gets the sandal, she also spits in his face. Now, that is not described here. And more than likely, and again, I'm going to speculate a little bit, there are far greater biblical scholars in this room than me. I mean, Bruce Lewis has already translated the book of Ruth himself. So, however you would choose to read into it, the reality is it was still a custom to hand him his sandal, to confirm this transaction. And so all of this is done. But notice how it is described. He buys the land, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. He speaks of these things, and the people who were at the gate, the elders, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. If you turn to Genesis chapter 29, verses 30, beginning with verse 31, going through chapter 30, verse 24, then Genesis 35, 16 through 18, you can read, of course, of the children of Rachel and Leah. But here's a point that I would like to make as we look and consider Rachel and Leah. And then also in verse 12, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And we read in Genesis 38, 29, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 3 through 19 about that relationship. These are all broken people. Rachel and Leah, if you remember from your biblical studies, didn't exactly always get along. And when you read about Perez, and already David has pointed out the lineage that is there, and you look at the history of the people who are here, we are looking at imperfect people by anyone's standards. When we look at it from the outside, and we say, they didn't get along. But they did function according to God's plan. Have you ever noticed that when we're looking at these biblical stories of Ruth, of Naomi, of Boaz, and all of these comparisons, all of these people are broken. Ruth is a Moabite widow in a land where she doesn't belong, and she is subject to all of these other customs and everything else. Naomi is a widow. She is there. Her sons are dead. She even describes herself. They are, for want of a better way of describing it, they are probably in absolute poverty when they get there. Boaz is an older man. Now, nothing much is said about Boaz's family beyond that, but the implication being Boaz, of course, when Ruth is at his feet and he points out to her, you didn't go for one of the younger men. He's an older man. He may have been lonely. He may have thought about the things that could have been in life. Whatever the case may be, Naomi was thinking she would not have any inheritance. Have you ever stopped to consider that Boaz may be thinking the same thing? But here they are. And not only that, the writer points out all of these people with all of these problems and all of these difficulties, and yet look how beautifully this works together. When we stop and think about the lessons from the book of Ruth, we're all broken people too. You know, if we went around the room and everybody began to describe the things that they've had to face in life, whatever the problem may have been, whether it was a family difficulty, a financial difficulty, a job difficulty, health difficulty, whatever it may be, if we went around, there are folks in here who have dealt with any number of tragedies. And the enormity of the tragedy was such that you wonder, how can I get through this? We're broken too. Just like these people in this story. But we have a purpose as well. And the purpose is known by God. We may not know what the purpose is. We don't know how our story is going to end, except, of course, with the promise that we read of in John chapter 14 in the first three verses of that place that is prepared for us, that Jesus has prepared for us. But getting through life, when we look at the heritage that's here, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, note particularly verses 5 through 6, in this lineage is Rahab. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25 points out that she is a harlot or a prostitute. We also have Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 4, the Moabite. Outcasts. What's the significance of this? Ruth did not seek entitlement and say, give it to me. She followed the will of God. She did according to the law as Naomi gave her instruction. She followed the will of God. Naomi knew the will of God and followed the will of God. Boaz, as a good man, understood the laws of God and followed the laws of God. And it accomplished God's purpose through people that we would think there's nothing here. Ruth didn't say, I want all of this, give it to me. Now, this is a very basic kind of a lesson that we learn from Ruth, but Ruth worked. You notice that when she was facing some enormous difficulties that probably, again, would be difficult for us to completely understand, she went to work. They had to have something to eat, so she went out to glean in the field. She went to work. Naomi says, you need to do this, this, and this in order to secure some things. Ruth did it. She went to work based on the faith that she would have and Naomi's understanding of the law and how Ruth would follow after God. And Ruth loved Naomi. In Matthew chapter 25, it's interesting when we start to think about all of these things and how they work together. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, we read about people who have been given talents. Now, this has to do with money, but sometimes we take it out of context and talk about various abilities because it also talks about the ability to use money effectively. We have people at 2 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. For those 2 and 5 talent people, they take it and they increase it. The Bible tells us, verse 21 and 23, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Ruth has been faithful over a small thing. She took care of her mother-in-law, and people noticed it, especially Boaz. She took care of those that were around her. She wanted to be certain that they were not in want. She did something so small, and yet now she is going to be so great. Now the issue, of course, may be, well, exactly how great is Ruth? Well, here we are 3,000 years later still examining her life. Nothing against anybody here. There may be some folks here 3,000 years from now that are still talking about some of the things you did, but probably not that many. For Ruth, 3,000 years later, we're still looking at her and her life. And I don't believe that Ruth really thought about that when all of this was going on. But also there is the other side of this. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40 as well, we have, after the final judgment, when all of these things have happened to people, we have people who are sick. We have people who are in prison. We have people who are thirsty. We have people who are hungry. We have people who are, for want of a better way of describing it, much like the people that we've already seen here in the book of Ruth, either through the reference to the lineage or going back to Rachel and Leah, these other biblical characters that we read about. But we have people who are struggling. And someone has helped them. And what does our Lord say about that? Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Ruth wasn't simply doing things for Naomi. She was doing things for God. The small things. We turn again to the Bible, and we see that nothing is insignificant, and no one is insignificant. There is no such thing as an insignificant person. Some of the most profound influences on my life personally are people that you would never know, and there are people that I will never know who had a profound influence. You know, we've gone back and forth to Haiti a few times, and I mentioned before in another class, Troy and Jan talked us into doing that and going back and forth. And in thinking about the most profound influences of certain individuals, it was the person laying in the street who had been beaten to death because he had stolen something. I have no idea who he was. I have no idea what led to that or anything else, but I still see the image of his body laying in the street of Port-au-Prince. That's a profound influence. Not only that, that life influences you now. There is no such thing as an insignificant person. If you want to know what God looks like, we're all created in the image of God. Look around. Here is the image of God. The story of Ruth tells us this. It teaches us this. But also that God's purpose will be accomplished. We go back to the fourth chapter of Ruth, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. How powerful. What an amazing story about an insignificant Moabitess widow that probably went largely unnoticed. But if you will please, notice something else about the book of Ruth. This is written after David is king. There are times that you do things in life that you really don't understand the significance of them. And we may never know the significance of them in this life. And yet the significance of that small act, whatever it may be, that act of kindness, that act of generosity, the thing that we do as a Christian will have a profound impact on generations yet to come, and we cannot even begin to imagine it. Ruth didn't know how things were going to end. Naomi didn't know how things were going to end. The Bible is silent about whether or not they were still alive when David became king. When Boaz saw this young widow in his field, he was not simply looking at a Moabitess who was trying to find some food. He was looking at someone who would be cited in the lineage of our Lord. Insignificant? When we begin to study this book, we also have to be reminded of Isaiah 55. It's a beautiful chapter in the book of Isaiah, and of course there are any number of wonderful passages there, but I've always thought of Isaiah 55. God's purpose will be accomplished. It will accomplish what He pleases, not what I think should be right. You know, I'm a father of four and a grandfather. You want advice? I can give you advice on everything. And in fact, not only can I give you advice on everything, I will give my children advice on everything. And I will say, you need to do this, 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 and this. But it's according to what I think needs to be accomplished. And yet, when we start to consider what God has for us, the things that we consider to be the worst case scenarios right now may be the greatest blessings that we've ever had. It's already been mentioned, of course, the blessing of some of this that we're wrestling with right now, of all of the difficulties that we see associated with the virus and the byproducts of that, of the tragedy and the sadness that is there. Consider that. Look at all of these opportunities. Boaz saw an opportunity to do good. And as a result, here we are, learning from Boaz. The genealogy of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The book of Ruth. What happened to Ruth? Well, we don't know. And that's the final point this evening as we kind of come to the end of all of this lesson. This is one event in Ruth's life. You're defined sometimes by that one event. If I mentioned the name Noah, you probably would think of the ark and all of the animals and all of the things associated with that. Probably the second thing would be the fact that he got drunk after he got out of that ark. And I am not suggesting, I'm not condoning that, but I have always believed in my heart, and I say this probably in fear of being rebuked, but I've always thought if there was anyone who was ever justified in getting drunk, it was probably Noah. Imagine being a year with your family and all of those animals and you couldn't get out. But he's known for one thing. Samson was a judge of Israel for 20 years. And yet there's probably a half dozen things that we remember him for. And when we begin to look at these biblical characters, they are defined usually by that singular moment where they either believe in God and follow His will, or they don't. Judas was with our Lord for over 3 years. And yet we remember Judas for one thing, betraying Christ. And when we look at the book of Ruth, we see someone who is now known for one thing, her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, the simplicity of her life, her dedication to doing what was right regardless of the obstacles. And the fact that we actually have a story in the Bible where, if we wish to say so, everyone lived happily ever after, to whatever extent that may be in this life. We'll continue on next week with a study of Esther, who is another person who is a fascinating study, and I'm thoroughly enjoying studying these great women of the Bible. It's sad that we're so spread out. We're in such an auditorium where I would ask you for comments, but between your mask and the distance, I probably couldn't hear you anyway. But thank you so much for being here. We're going to have a closing prayer in just a moment. But after we have a closing prayer and we're dismissed, if there is anyone who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening, it's my understanding that there is a room to the your right, my left, as you go out and go immediately to a room there in the lobby. As we close, would you please bow with me as we have a word of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for all of the blessings of life. We're so thankful, our Father, that your word has been preserved for us, that we can study it, that we can learn from it, that we can know how to pattern our lives to be acceptable in your sight. Our Father, we're so thankful for all of the blessings that you have given to us, this congregation of people who are a light to the world. Our Father, we're thankful also for the challenges that you present to us. Help us to grow stronger in faith. Help us to be the example that we should. Help us, our Father, to be forgiving, and we pray for forgiveness. But our Father, especially at this time, do we pray that you'll be with us throughout this life, that you will grant us a peaceful hour in which to die, and especially that you will grant us that home eternal with you, is our prayer in Christ's name.